morning. I'm going to ask you, before you do anything else, I think it's good to remind ourselves that we are here gathered together as the body of Christ to worship the Lord Jesus. It's not a solo thing. And so, dangerously, I'm going to invite you to greet the people around you. Say good morning to a few people. Make them feel welcome. Okay, that's a little too friendly. I'm sorry, but it's getting out of control already. You guys, no, it's good to see. I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 5. You cannot think of a better passage for Palm Sunday than the genealogy passage of Genesis chapter 5. Whoever said that, amen. All right, yeah. Now, there are two contenders for the most boring day in the history of the 20th century. One is April 11th, 1954, where apparently nothing notable happened. And then there is April 18th, 1930, when the news raider on BBC Radio simply said, "There is no news for today," followed by 15 minutes of piano. In actuality, that day, there was a daring raid, a massive fire, and a devastating typhoon, but news didn't travel as quickly. I also read about scientists who studied what makes people boring. I love that one of the lead researchers was quoted as saying, "The irony of studying boredom is it's actually very interesting and has many real-life impacts." Now, why am I saying this? Because today we are exploring one of the most dreaded portions of Genesis, because it's a genealogy, and genealogies always seem like they're just a monotonous list of names, and we might think that's boring, that nothing of interest happened, but in reality, this genealogy is anything but boring. If we just stick with this today, please don't tune out, we will see that there lies within these words here great hope, important truths for the church, and for us personally. We're going to look at the line of Seth and ask ourselves, what is so different between them and the line of Cain? And what made them prosper while the line of Cain floundered? And the only answer can be, what does it mean to walk with God? Let's ask ourselves that question as we study this. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that some passages are challenging for us because we are just not used to wrestling through them. I pray that you would help us to read this with fresh eyes, to see the great truths contained within, to learn what it means to walk with God, and to be filled with great hope today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't blame you if you're feeling a little apprehensive about going through a chapter on genealogy. But what does 2 Timothy chapter 3 say? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That tells me that even this passage here is breathed out by God, and he gave it to us. It's intentionally given to us for our good. And if it is God-breathed, you can be certain that he wants us to learn something from it. Further to that, it is not just information. It's not an FYI. God is communicating something for us to spiritually apprehend. Now, it doesn't always come easy, but we have to make the effort to know the whole counsel of God. So, the one thing we will do is break up this into chunks a little bit in reading, just so it doesn't bog down as much. But Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 says, "This is the book of generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female. He created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness and after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he had fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Now, when Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Now, Mahalalel lived after he had fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Now, in Genesis 2:4, we're told that these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. Now in Genesis 5:1, we are told these are the generations of Adam. Adam is the first man representing humanity, and God has made both men and women. Now, after reading about Cain's line in chapter 4, we're now introduced to the line of Seth, which, you know, in chapter 4, we're told that at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord in the last verse. And so, we see this hope that there are people who will call upon Yahweh, which is the name of L-O-R-D, capitalized, Lord, the covenant God. And Adam and Eve had their son Seth when Adam is 130 years old. It tells us that Seth was in the likeness of Adam after his image, and since Adam was made in the image of God, so is anyone who is a descendant of Adam. Sin has kept us from living to the fullest of being made in the image of God, but we're still made in the image of God nonetheless. We're still made to serve Him, to know Him, to worship Him, to fellowship with God. 1 John 2:3 tells us this: "We have seen and heard and proclaimed to you that you may too have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now we're going to observe a pattern in this genealogy. So the pattern goes something like this. It will tell you the age of the antediluvian patriarch. Antediluvian just means pre-flood. The pre-flood patriarch had children. How many years they lived after that, and that they had other children. And it also tells us they died. Now, one thing you notice right away when you read this, wow, those ages are old, right? It makes the oldest person in this room a spring chicken. Some of them lived over 900 years. Now, there have been many attempts to explain these longer ages. And honestly, you have to do a lot of wrangling to end up with an explanation. Part of it is that we simply don't see people live that long today, so it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this. And though it seems incredible, I'm going to say that it's not out of line to simply take them at face value. And I'll tell you why. Let me give you an example. If you take a contemporary document from that same time period, it's called the Sumerian Kings List. And I know in this list, it contains the names of all these different Sumerian kings. They all lived, according to the Sumerian Kings List, between 28,000 years to 43,000 years. So that's clearly myth, legend, and exaggeration. But if you look at Genesis, it's very restrained and factual. So while, 28,000 years, nobody lives like that, this is considerably restrained and presented without any embellishment. There's no reason to doubt its authenticity. We notice that the lifespans begin to decrease, after being kicked out of the Garden of Eden. That could be because the human body started to break down, or it could be just simply that God is beginning to limit the lifespan of humanity. Because as we read further in Genesis, humans became more and more wicked. They didn't just improve the world, did they? So, what is really important here, though, and this is the thing that sometimes can be missed, because you see that number and you go, wow. But the real thing is that God said in Genesis chapter 3 that death would be present in the world because Adam rebelled. And now what do we see? They lived, they died. God was right in what he said. Romans 5:12 says, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. The people of the ancient world knew the sting of death. And that reality was keenly felt in their world. In fact, can you imagine knowing somebody for 800 years and then they die? Do you know how painful that would be? They felt the massive weight of sin having entered into the world. It's interesting that you notice in Genesis 4, Cain's line, who did not call upon the name of the Lord, there are no years given. There's no further mention of his lineage. But for Seth's line, even though they died, we will find hope. Let's read verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he had fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he had fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And pay attention to this verse. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he had fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now, this is why it's important not to read a genealogy just like a list. We have to consider what's going on in the context of this passage and the whole of Genesis. God has created a paradise for humanity to live in. But because Adam and Eve disobeyed, fellowship was broken, sin and death entered to the world, and they were expelled from Eden. They were in a hopeless situation. And then God speaks into their life. Even though there's judgment in Genesis 3:15, there's this promise of the head crusher, the proto-gospel, the earliest form of the hope that Christ would come and defeat Satan through the seed of a woman. Now, we see the line of Cain and we say there's no way any hope is going to come from that line. It's snuffed out by their wicked rebellion. But in the line of Seth, we see people who will call upon the Lord. And they waited for the head crusher, or in other words, they waited for salvation, which is Jesus Christ. But we observe in Genesis chapter 5, which is not dedicated, and it's not there to put you to sleep. It's there to tell you that death was really real, and it was affecting everyone. And then, death and sin as inescapable realities, it seems like they're stuck in this, and yet, then we get to this place. Jared, he lives a set number of years, and then he has Enoch, and then he dies. But Enoch is different. Take it this way. Sometimes when you're trying to interpret a passage, when you're trying to understand the meaning of a passage, look for things that really stand out. What's different in the pattern? If you were to go to Genesis 1 in the first few verses of Genesis 2, of all the days of creation, the seventh day of rest is the most unique. Now, if you go on this list and you go, they lived and they died and they lived and they died, they had children, they lived and they died, and then, whoa, Enoch. He walks with God. And then God took him. It doesn't say that he died. Now, if you think about this, in a world burdened by death, there remained hope because Enoch did not taste death. And why did Enoch not taste death? Well, the only answer can be found in the text. It tells us that Enoch walked with God. Deuteronomy defines it kind of like this. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, "You shall walk in all the way the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." In other words, to walk with God is to live a life of obedience to God. The primary way of obedience is to obey the gospel by confessing your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you do that, it's not over. You continue to live for Christ, learning to obey Scripture. So to walk with God is to know Him, to live according to His commands, which are found in His Word. To know God is to know Jesus Christ. Now consider, Genesis chapter 3 makes this heartbreaking statement that when God walks in the garden, what does Adam do? He doesn't walk with God. Adam hides. He doesn't feel that he can be in the presence of God because he's aware of his sin. And yet, Enoch instead walks with God. Hebrews 11:5-6 says this, "By faith, Enoch, when he was taken up, that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him." So Enoch, because he walked with God, was taken to be with God. He is a powerful ray of hope amid the darkness of death. This is the hope of the gospel, that God alone can rescue sinners from the clutches of death, because it's God who rescued Enoch. Now, there was one other person that this happened to, Elijah as well, who was caught up into heaven. We don't typically avoid physical death because it is the natural course of life. Yet this hope is ours. If we walk with God, we do not need to fear death. Those who trust in Jesus Christ have this hope. John chapter 11, we're coming up to, you know, Resurrection Sunday, Good Friday. Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, what? Will not, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you, that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." There is real hope in Christ, even if we die, when we walk with God, we do not need to fear death. Because even if we die, we live. And I don't believe that the Old Testament saints were clueless about the hope of the resurrection. Consider that Adam essentially lived until the days of Lamech, which was Noah's father. Do you think that the word might have spread about Enoch? If you're around for several hundred years, do you think you heard about it? That's the gospel going out, right? All the many people that were born, they were living witnesses of Enoch being taken up. Can you imagine someone standing up here and saying, I was there when Abraham Lincoln was shot? Well, they could say, I was there when Enoch was taken up into heaven. Now, they didn't necessarily understand all the details. They were awaiting a redeemer who could reverse the curse of death, the one that they were hoping for in Genesis 3:15. But what does Jesus say even about Abraham, for example, Old Testament saint? John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Or how about Hebrews 11? Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises that was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom he said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. How about Job, one of the oldest saints in the Bible? For I know, in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I'll see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold him and not another. My heart faints within me. They trusted in the resurrection. They did not fear death. The message of the Bible from the very start has always been put your hope in God. To believe, even though we die, we live it by faith, in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Enoch gave humanity that hope, that those that walk with God are not threatened to face eternal punishment, but eternal life in heaven. What a contrast between Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and Lamech, the seventh in the line of Cain, who was boastful and saying, I can do this in my own strength. Enoch trusts in God. And I believe that that points us as the church that we need to continue to encourage one another to walk with God, and we need to fulfill the Great Commission. Because there is only one hope in this life that still sees death. And that's Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:19-20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Verse 28, let's read it. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work, from the painful toil of our hands. And Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So now there's this other Lamech on the Seth side who is nothing like the boastful Lamech of Cain's lineage. This Lamech utters a prophetic statement about his son. Noah would bring relief from Yahweh's curse of the ground, the painful toil of their hands. What exactly did that mean? Well, we know in Genesis 3 there is the curse of the ground. We know that it was harder to do things. And we know that after the flood, that God relented from some of the difficulty that was there in not making it worse. Genesis chapter 8 tells us, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again strike down every living creature as I have done. We'll talk about that later. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. But relief in God is not just having a life of ease here. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we know that every day is definitely not easy. We know that there is still painful difficulties, but there is a rest, and rest is synonymous with salvation. Hebrews chapter 4 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoever's entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Noah enters the ark. He rests from trying to save himself. He trusts in God. He enters into the rest of God. Noah brought relief because God used Noah to save humanity from destruction in the flood. Noah and his family were spared God's wrath. The good news is that Jesus has come to save sinners who rightfully deserve wrath for their sin, rightfully deserve eternal condemnation. But instead, Christ comes and dies on a cross, pays the price by his shed blood, and atones for our sin. And so even something that seems mundane, like a genealogy, is anything but, because it is hope. Eternal hope. Through Enoch, who was rescued from death and walked with God. And Noah, who walked with God, obeyed God, led to the salvation of humanity and the sparing of God's wrath. Now that leaves us with a question. Do we as the church find ourselves belonging to the one, trusting God, walking with God, or the line that boasts of their own strength and relies on their own accomplishments and don't think that we can't get wrapped up in ourselves, because we can? Trusting in money, trusting in the number of people that are here in the church. But every one of us will live and die. And what matters is whether we know Jesus Christ and walk with him. So I say this with all sincerity. Do we have that idea in mind that we are living for eternity, that we are living beyond the physical death that is in this world to an eternal hope? And older or younger, but younger too, what is your legacy going to be? Is it just going to be a blip? Or will it read that they walked with God? That's the only report card you want. It's the only grade on the report card that you want. You walked with God. Are you passing that on to your sons and daughters, to your grandchildren, to your friends, people you know? That you depend on God, that you walk with him closely? So in closing, I just want to say, we need to walk with God. Over the last little while, okay, I'm one of those people, I love a good deal. I love a good deal. You know, if something is marked up way up and then they drop it down to 90% off, I still fall for that, okay? I'm like, 90% off, I need this. It doesn't matter what it is, okay? I love a good deal. So a little while ago, a few weeks ago, I went into a store and there was a greenhouse and it was like 70% off. Now, greenhouse that you could walk into. Of course I couldn't resist, but you know, I didn't use any discernment. If a greenhouse that you can walk into comes in a box like this, what is that going to tell you? You got a lot of work ahead of yourself. because there is a billion tiny parts. So I took my time, began building the shed. Sometimes I did not understand the instructions. Sometimes it was very difficult. Sometimes I got upset. You may have heard a scream or two from Oakville to Beamsville, but I kept going, had to go back to it. Whenever I got lost in the mix, whenever I got confused or frustrated, I had to stop. And then I had to go back to the instructions and look at them and read them carefully and really pay attention to what it was saying. When I followed the instructions, the right results were produced. Do you want to know how to walk with God? Keep going back to the instructions. And it's not just a one-time thing. Over and over again. And believe me, the Christian life can be frustrating at times. It can be disappointing at times. It can be confusing at times. Sometimes we just need to stop and soak in the instructions we've been given for this world. If I had tried to put that greenhouse together without the instructions, it would have been an absolute disaster. No way. We can't know Jesus without knowing the Word, and we can't walk with Him without knowing the Word. Colossians 1:10 walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Praise God that Genesis 5 is there to point us to the hope of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there were those who called upon your name. We thank you that there were those who called and cried out for hope and put their trust in you, and that you were pleased to spare even wicked sinners through your mercy and grace. May we realize that we must walk closely with you. Help each one of us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.